All right, right at 10 o'clock. Why don't we pray and then we'll begin our lesson for today. Great God in heaven, we give you thanks once again that you call your people out of darkness into your marvelous light. And you call us there to worship and give praise to you, our great and glorious God, the one who has sent your only beloved Son, that he may save us from our sin. And we pray this morning that you may give us insight into your word, that we all may grow together in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Lesson 2 on sanctification. Today we're going to look at the evangelical doctrine as it's set out in the London Baptist Confession, chapter 13. So let's open by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This is one of your homework assignments that you had, as well as reading Romans 6 and 7. So I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This is Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, which you remember was had a few issues. And he had just previously talked about the man who had his stepmother, and then they're taking each other to court. So he's talking about some less than godly activities that the church has been doing. So now he says, as he kind of wraps up that section, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our Spirit, and by the Spirit of our God." And what a glorious passage that is. But notice in verse 11, he says, "Such were some of you." And then he goes to some past tense, right? He says, "You were washed," meaning in the past. "You were sanctified," meaning prior. "And you were justified." All these things happened in the past. They happened when we're united to Christ by faith through our effectual calling, which I'll talk about a little bit as it's explained in the Baptist Catechism. But you see that second thing, after you were washed, you were sanctified. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about. And how can Paul say you were sanctified? And then other places he talks about you are being sanctified, a continual process. So we're going to talk a little bit about that as we get into the evangelical doctrine here this morning. So just to make sure we know what we're talking about, I have a quote here from Burkhoff, and then I'm going to go to the Baptist Catechism, and just to make sure we're on the same page. So as Burkhoff says, "Sanctification may be defined by that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works." So notice, and these good works, or otherwise righteous deeds, because remember what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit?" And then he goes and talks about unrighteous works. So those are what good works are, righteous works, righteous deeds. And this is another important factor, that sanctification in its essence is a change of our nature. Not necessarily a change of what we do, but it flows from what we do. That those actions flow from what we are, being changed, being renewed in our inner being. Let's take a look at Matthew 15 and verse 19. This is really what it gets down to, right? Because the reason we're sinners is not because we sin, correct? You understand what I said? Yeah. We sin because we're sinners, right? Sin is what comes out of who we are by our fallen person in Adam. And if you look at, go to Matthew 15, in verse 19, this is when Jesus was speaking with some of the Pharisees, and they were talking about, you know, cleaning and cleaning dishes and eating with unclean hands. And Jesus says in verse 19, he says, "For out of the heart perceive evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." And then he goes on to say, "These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So you see what he's saying? Out of the heart come our activities. Out of the heart is why we sin. So it's until we have a change of heart and our heart is renewed and being transformed more and more, and the inner being is being conformed to the image of God and the image of Christ and holiness, righteousness, and knowledge. That's the foundation for good works and for whole and righteous deeds, which is very important. All right, so let's look at Roman numeral number 1. We did the introduction, so today we're on lesson number 2. And then Roman numeral 3, three aspects of sanctification in the New Testament. Because once again, remember I mentioned in that 1 Corinthians passage, Paul says you were sanctified, but also it's a process of being sanctified, as we'll see. But remember, last week we talked about those pots and pans that were sanctified. They were made holy. They were taken from common use to ordinary use. There's no moral change, no ethical change. And God's people are that way too. When they're united to Christ by our effectual calling, by faith, we are taken, as I prayed, out of the world of darkness and sin into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, one of my favorite passages. So let's start at verse 7, so he's contrasting those who don't believe, and they're actually, he'll say, they were foreordained to that or appointed to that unbelief. But then he says in verse 7, Peter writes, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious, meaning Christ. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." But notice this contrast, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. That's what we're about, right? As redeemed sinners, we're about glorifying God for his mercy that he's given in Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. So you understand, there's no ethical change. It's simply a change in status. It's a change from someone who was really there to, as a confession says, to demonstrate the praise of his glorious justice to the praise of his glorious grace. Those taken out of the status of reprobation and sin, put in the status of salvation and forgiveness and receiving mercy. And then definitive sanctification. We'll get more into this as we go, but I just want to, this is another reason why Paul could say, you were sanctified. And we'll get into more of this. This you should have read in your homework once again. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Normally I would go through this chapter in quite a detail, but next week I want to cover a chapter, actually almost the whole book of Titus, which people rarely look at in the area of sanctification, but Titus is really almost entirely about sanctification. So that's why I had you read this, and hopefully as you read it, you kind of understood. Remember when we talked last week about salvation, right? I get so excited to get ahead of myself because of that glorious redemption that we have that is full orbed. It's interesting, you drive by every once in a while, you drive by these what they call full gospel churches, and they think the full gospel is, I think some of it has to do with health and wealth and physical healing and tongues and that. But no, but the full gospel is we're saved from our sin, and every way possible. That's the full gospel. The full gospel isn't that, I'm healed from my cancer or I'm healed from this or that. No, it's that I'm saved from my sin. And I'm now righteous before God. I have eternal life. I have that promise of living in the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness will dwell. That's the full gospel. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's the definitive sanctification, is that, think of it as a boat. Some of you have probably taken a cruise somewhere, and the boat's tied with ropes to the dock, right? That boat can't go anywhere until that those ropes are. But imagine when those ropes are cut, that boat is ready to go. That is what definitive sanctification is. The bonds of sin are cut. They're no longer a slave to sin. Now, how we progress, that's going to vary. Some of those boats are going to go faster than others. Some of them are going to go slower. But they're all going to go away from the dock. The dock is no longer holding them back. Just like us, we'll all progress differently in our sanctification, but no one will continue to be in a bondage and a slave, as Paul uses his words in chapter 6 of Romans. That's definitive sanctification. At that point, sin no longer rules us. And then most of this lesson, we're going to look at progressive, or what I call practical sanctification. Now, do the hymnals have the London Baptist Confession of Faith? Sorry. So let's take a look at chapter 13. I know the Trinity Hymnal Presbyterian Edition has the Westminster Standard, so I assume that they have. So let's, someone have that page number quick? They can, maybe I can. 677. Page 677 of the hymnal. And in my outline, I kind of broke the chapter on sanctification down into a outline. So I'm going to read paragraph 1, and then we'll go back to our outline and we'll take a look at, kind of break it down. So it reads, "They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." All right, so if you look at Roman numeral number 3, uppercase A there, the success of sanctification, we see this in that first half of paragraph 1. So if you look, there's three aspects of sanctification. First is our new heart and spirit. Second is that Christ's death and resurrection. And third, that is strengthened by Christ's Word and Spirit. So let's look at that first part, number one, there under the three aspects. Our new heart and spirit. This is, once again, it's not moral reformation. It's not asceticism. It's not doing things, better things, righteous deeds. It's becoming a righteous person. And those righteous deeds flow from being a righteous person. So Paul talks about asceticism that doesn't help for godliness, because that's true. It doesn't help. What helps is the change of our nature inside and becoming less and less under the power of sin and more, as it says, quickened. As the Baptist Catechism question 38 says, what is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It's about being renewed in the whole man after the image of God. That's one of the glorious parts of the gospel. Is that's what it means. It means to be renewed after the image of God. Just like Adam was in the image of God, made perfectly holy and upright. We are being made that way. Now, full conformity to that will not come until the new heavens and the new earth. That is that third way in which we are saved from our sin, where the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Right? First we had the power from the penalty, justification, and then the power from the saved from the power, that sanctification, right? That bondage of sin is broke. Sin no longer has that dominating power over us. And finally, that salvation from the presence of sin. That's the glorification. That's when, in our resurrected bodies, we'll be perfectly fitted for holiness and righteousness, worshiping God as we should, but we're unable to in these continually corrupt bodies. If you remember Romans chapter 11, or excuse me, chapter 7 that you read. So this occurs with union with Christ by effectual calling in faith. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Okay, so this is Paul is recounting one of his Damascus Road experiences. This is the second time he recounts it. And so this is he's quoting what Jesus said to him here as part of his commission. Jesus says part of his commission is to open their eyes, all people, in order that they in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified by faith in me. So, very important that all three of these aspects of sanctification are by faith. That way, the only people that can be sanctified are Christians. So someone may be saying they're living a holy life, a Buddhist monk or a Hindu or a Roman Catholic priest, but they're not. They're not doing that because they cannot be sanctified unless they're in Christ by faith. And once again, this is a result of a new nature, that new status. We're taken out of the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of light or the kingdom of the Son of His love, and received in regeneration. We receive that new heart, which enables us to believe and repent and receive God's mercy in Christ. But notice it is a continuous process. Notice it says in that paragraph, in that first paragraph, are also further sanctified. So that's why I think it's most people emphasize this progressive becoming more and more righteous in your activity, and that's what most of this paragraph is talking about, and that's what we need to really think about and teach about. But it is further sanctified. So there is a way where we're sanctified and then we continue to move on. And that's why I think you have that definitive, where that cord is cut, we're free from the bondage of sin, and actually that positional, where we're placed into a different position, a different relationship, where we're a holy people in order to serve God in a holy way. All right, any questions on that first of the three aspects, our new heart and spirit? Okay, very important, right? If you want to be sanctified, think about your heart, not about your actions, right? When you do something you don't want to do and you understand it, it's sin, don't think, oh, I can't do that again, and figure out some way not to do it, handcuffing yourself or something. That's not how to do it, right? How to do it is realizing that it's a heart change that needs to happen. That's why it's interesting that Jesus tells the you might call it a parable or a metaphorically, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. But that won't help. Because that's not the problem. Your eye is not the problem. That's not the problem. Right? Your hand's not the problem. So So that's why very few people in the history of the Christian church have actually taken him literally there. And some people have pulled the plucked out their eye and cut off their hand, and they actually realize that that didn't help them in their sanctification, because that's not how you're sanctified. You're not sanctified by not doing something. You're sanctified by continually being renewed in the inner man. That's how we're sanctified. And this is very important now, because this is why I call it an evangelical doctrine. Because this is the result and based on the merits of Christ's death or resurrection. It's He purchased this, Christ purchased this for all who the Father had appointed to give Him. That's where this comes from. That's why this is a very important thing that we don't neglect in our church. And once again, we go back to Romans 1:16, the whole thesis of a statement of the book of Romans, right, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto justification for all who believe. No, that's not what he said. Right? He said, no, it is the power unto God for salvation, which includes more than just justification. That's very important. I understand that many Baptist churches like to just continue to emphasize justification. So that's why maybe some of us in our background have that. And that's actually the same in a Lutheran church. So they'll continue to emphasize justification. You know, in the case of the Lutherans, you know, you were baptized as a baby and you take communion. You know, don't worry about your sinning, right? You're justified. And I think in the case of some Baptists, you walked an aisle or said the prayer, right? Or wrote your name down on the card. It's the same thing. Always looking back to that justification. And once again, justification is a glorious and very important doctrine. But Christ died to save His people from their sin, not in their sin. Very important. From their sin, not in their sin. Matthew 1:21, right? Up here. And this is, of course, it is the gift of the Spirit, the same as all the evangelical gifts come from the Spirit, who applies the work of Christ to us. He applies the person and work of Christ. So let's take a look at Galatians 3, and then we'll go to Galatians 2 there as well. So Galatians 3:13, Paul writes, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. And then, of course, go back to Galatians 2:20. Well, many of us know this is a verse near and dear to many of us. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So you remember that when Jesus says, it's good that I go away from the disciples are very down that He's going to go away. He says, it's good that I go away because I will send a helper, right? The Holy Spirit, right? And we live in a time with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is actually, I'm going to say this reverently, better than the time when Jesus walked the earth. Because Jesus is personally with every one of us by His Spirit. Where Jesus was only with those 12 disciples in that upper room. But now wherever believers are gathering this morning, Jesus is there by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And He brings to remembrance what Christ has done, and He applies the benefits that Christ has accomplished in the redemption. All right, any question on how the death and resurrection of Christ purchases all the benefits of redemption that we have? And I really like the... if you have more questions on this, or you really want to see a very... well put and well explained understanding of how Christ's death and resurrection and all those things that He purchased are applied to believers. Look at Baptist Catechism 33 and then through 38. And it'll talk about the effectual application of all these things through our effectual calling and union. But it's done through the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk more about that as we get on to the next, when we get to B. But let's move on to Christ, Word, and Spirit. So if we go back to the confession, so we just covered the, we are also further sanctified really and personally through the same virtue by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them, meaning in believers. So here, of course, most of us know John 7:17, right? Jesus says to the foot, when He's praying to the Father in that upper room prayer, He says, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." That's the sanctification. That's a means of sanctification. That's how we receive Christ, is through the preaching of the Word. Right? The Holy Spirit works to effectively apply those things to God's elect. So the more often you can partake of preaching, you know, reading your Bible, those type of things, the more often you are receiving God's grace and the renewing benefits of the Word and Spirit in sanctification. As we receive those things by faith, and we lay them up in our hearts, and we practice those things in our lives that we hear in those Word, God uses that to sanctify us. And let's take a look at another case in Acts 20. This is when Paul is leaving. Acts 20:32. He's leaving the church in Ephesus, I believe. So notice what he says. You know, they're pretty sad that this apostle, this man who had seen the risen and glorified Christ, who was teaching them all these glorious things, who showed a love for them and he loved them, he was very disappointed. And he, you know, they're like saying, "What are we going to do now, Paul? You're going to be gone. You're leaving us." But what does he say? So he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God in the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Look at that. Wouldn't it be great to have Paul come in here and talk to us, right, in live and in person? But we don't need that. We have Paul. We have God. All Paul was doing was proclaiming and preaching God in the word of His grace, which He's left us in His letters. And that's how God works. Simple. Simple means of grace. And that primary mean of grace is the reading and the preaching of His Word and receiving it by faith. That's how the Holy Spirit works grace in people. Right? How will they hear unless they're not sent? Right? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We can never get past that. That's so important that some of the other churches that like to do skits and plays and all this other stuff, they're taking the power away from the gospel. Because the gospel is in the word and receiving it by faith, His people, and that application of it to His people by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit is the background of everything that the Christian life is. But let's take a look at a couple of these passages I have here. Ephesians 3:16. This is one of Paul's prayers. He has two long prayers in Ephesians. And it's interesting. Both of them come at the end of a doctrinal section. So, he doesn't typically pray after he's told you what to do. He's typically prayed after he's told you what to believe. Because that's more important than what to do is what to believe. Because without proper believing, there is no proper doing. And that's the case in Ephesians. Ephesians 1 through 3, he's talking about doctrine. And then he goes, look at chapter 4:1. He says, "Therefore," what's the therefore there? Well, therefore, based on what I said, now do all this thing he's going to tell you in the rest of the epistle. Remember in Romans 12:1? Once again, he says, therefore, by the mercies of God. What mercies? The mercies he just talked to, 1 through 11. Right? So without knowing the gospel and without understanding what Christ did, once again, to save his people from their sins, there's no doing. There's no Christian doing, that's for sure. Because Christian doing is done by faith. It's empowered by faith. So back to 3:16, Ephesians 3:16. So Paul prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. And he's right now he's loading his cannon, getting all these theologians like to call imperatives, but those are commands, right? And he's about to shoot all these commands out, but he's prepared them. He's saying, be prepared by being strengthened by his Spirit in your inner man. So I'm going to tell you to do a lot of things, and they're going to be difficult to do. Yep, the thief is no longer going to have to steal, but you can do it, because by faith you have the Spirit dwelling in you, and you have been definitively sanctified. That bond has been cut off, and you can do it by God's Spirit dwelling in you and enabling you, and as you grow into faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then Ephesians 2, or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, loved by the Lord. Why should he give thanks? Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth.
What was that?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2:13. That's a good verse too, I bet, but... But notice that. He gives thanks. Why? Because God has chosen them to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Right? There's no sanctification, no salvation without the Spirit. That's a very important thing. That's why Paul tells them, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell them at the end of the letter. All right. Any questions on that? First part there, A, the success of sanctification. So once again, it's based on our new heart, and it's by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, the gospel. So when I say evangelical, that's what I mean, the gospel. The evangelical is the Greek word for gospel, meaning good news. The good news that Christ, the second person of God, became man, right, lived a perfect life, suffered a death, was buried, raised again on the third day and has ascended in heaven. That's the good news. That's what the gospel is. The gospel isn't that I believe that's good news. No, it's that there is good news to believe. The gospel is simply a report of what happened. Just like the football game where we're going to see Dallas on the news. Dallas won. It's just news, right? But the difference between those who are saved and those that are not saved is those who are saved believe the good news. They believe the gospel of what Christ has done. And they receive it by faith. And that faith, of course, is a gift of God. And the Holy Spirit works through that faith to conform them more and more into the image of Christ. All right, so let's look at the B here, the two aspects of sanctification. In this, I put Romans 6 there. You should have already read Romans 6, so you should get some idea as we're reading this. Yeah, that Romans 6, that reminds me of what I read in Romans 6. So we have I'm going to read that, the second half of paragraph 1. There's a semicolon after them, where it says the dominion. I'm going to begin there. That's the second, that's part B here. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, that they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So notice, you have two aspects. You're going to have basically destruction and construction. Okay, so first our sinful nature is, you have deconstruction of our sinful nature. The dominion of the whole body of sin, that's what I call definitive sanctification. That's destroyed. So let's take a look at Galatians 5:24. But this is just like that boat. That boat can't go anywhere as long as he's moored to the dock, right? But if some guy comes, I imagine a guy coming with a big axe. And just, you know, those ropes are huge, right? A foot wide. And just taking a big axe and cutting it. That's the same thing that God has done in definitive sanctification. Cut that bond, that we were bondage to sin. So Galatians 5:24. Paul writes, "And therefore those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." They have crucified the flesh. That's very important because sometimes we have some continuing sinful desires. But one thing that kind of gets me, some Christians like to talk about, there's that old man, you know, he's rearing his head again. No, that old man is dead. That old man is the man who was in bondage to sin. Right? There is no old man doesn't come back for the Christian. So never say that was the old man in me, because that old man is dead. He was crucified with Christ. That was the man who was in bondage to sin, that all he knew to do was sin. And he loved it. He was a willing slave to sin. That's the old man. The new man, he might sin, but he hates it. He has godly sorrow after, seeks God's mercy in Christ, forgiveness, and endeavors after new obedience. That's the difference between the old man, that's the difference between a non-Christian who is an old man, he sins and loves it, he doesn't care. The Christian who is a new man, he might sin, but he has grief over it, and he desires not to do that. And he knows that it's wrong, and he knows that it's sin. All right, and then number two, if you go on top of page two, so we had the definitive break. The old bondage was destroyed. No more bondage. And now the lusts are more and more weakened and mortified. So we still have some of those lusts, but those lusts don't command our lives. We're not in bondage to those lusts anymore. But they're still there. But part of what sanctification is it's mortifying, it's weakening, it's killing those lusts. Where the old man, he didn't want to kill the lust, he wanted to inflame them and do them even more. Right? Okay, and then number two, we have the construction of a new man. You're energized and strengthened in all saving graces. So let's take a look at Colossians 1. Through 13. Once again, Paul is going to do some praying here for the Colossians. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So notice, what is he doing in order to prepare them, or hopefully to have them be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Right? He's asking them to be strengthened in the inner man. And walking worthy of worthily of the Lord is to walk righteously and in obedience to His commandments. But once again, it's something that comes to us because Christ has purchased the gift of the Spirit for us. And the Spirit is strengthened in us as we grow more in knowledge of the gospel. And then number two, the practice of true holiness, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But there you saw that energized. We need to be energized and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, who once again works through the Word, the preaching of God's Word. That's how He works. So Paul begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. "In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell with them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord.'" So right there, Paul is talking about that positional sanctification, right? Where we've been taken from the profane and made holy. God has made us holy. Therefore, let's behave like we're holy. But we don't do that on our own. God has not only put us in that position, He's also given us the power to be holy by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that first part, we talked about the success of sanctification. And we've got three aspects, and then the three aspects of sanctification, and then the two aspects, the destruction and the sinful nature. Now, Hebrews 12:14. Remember that, where the writer to Hebrews says, "Let us strive to build one another up," and then he says, "and for sanctification or holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So we have a couple of errors here, and I talked about that earlier. We have an antinomian error. Antinomians are those who, anti means against, nomos means law. They're against the law. So they're typically, this is a modern Lutheran position, but also there are many, I understand, Baptists that are the same way. And they have an error where they think that the holiness that the writer is talking about here is simply the imputed righteousness of Christ, which does make us holy. But no, I think it's more aspect that this holiness that we practically have, this progressive or practical sanctification, is evidence that we have true saving faith. And there's no confidence that we could have if we've lived any time that we're in Christ by faith, justified, if we're not also seeing some fruit of sanctification. So that's very important. And it's a very important way to evaluate yourself and think about that. And even when you doubt your salvation, think about that. Salvation is more than justification. Am I seeing these fruits of sanctification? And I'll get to it at the summary. If you look at the very bottom, F, under summary, right above homework, it's a direction, not perfection. Right? I'm not going to become perfect in this life, but is my desire to live righteous more and more? And am I showing some fruits of that? And for those of us who have been Christians for any period of time, we realize that the older they get, the more sinful we realize we are. And we've taken care of all these minor sins. You know, like when I became a Christian, you know, before I was a Christian, I was a drunkard. You know, instantly I stopped drinking. Okay, but then now you realize all these other little things, right? Sometimes I'm angry at my children for no reason. You know, which when you're drunk, you don't even think about that type of stuff. And so the more holy you get, the more you realize that you're really not holy, because you see all these little things. And, you know, Christ died just as much for my drunkenness in my past life as He died for when I am angry, unrighteous anger to my daughter. So we have to remember that, right? It's very important. And Christ died not only to justify me from that sin, but also to sanctify me from both of those sins. So let's not neglect the work of Christ. Let's have that full gospel church, the true full gospel church. And I think, my understanding, I don't deal much in Baptist circles like y'all do down here, but I think that's one of the things about easy believism as well. Right? When you sign the card or walk the aisle, that type of thing. Right? You continue to say, well, I'm good, I can live however I want. I am holy, I'm holy in Christ. So they would look at the almost identical as this holiness that the writer is writing about is that imputed righteousness of Christ. All right, and then the Roman Catholic error is to make sanctification part of justification. So there's a case of God infuses righteousness into you that you actually become righteous to earn your salvation. That's essentially how it is. So you have to be at a level of sanctification in order to get to heaven. And most people don't get there, so they go to purgatory. And that's where they have the rest of those things burned off. So they don't have justification by faith alone. It's faith plus works. And those works are what we would call sanctification. And we realize that those things of sanctification aren't any part of justifying us. It does demonstrate that we have justifying faith, but it doesn't justify us. Because just as James says, faith without works is dead, he's saying, will that faith save? No, that faith will not save because that's not justifying faith. Because salvation is salvation from sin, not in sin. It's not a buffet or a smorgasbord where we'll say, we'll take some justification, we don't want any sanctification, right? No, you get it all or nothing. You get it all or nothing. If you don't have it all, you have nothing. All right. Oh, maybe we'll have to cover some more of this next week. And I may just have to cut my exposition of Titus down a little bit. So let's stop there. We'll come back with C. But notice on the bottom, we have for next week, read all of Paul's letter to Titus. And we're gonna focus on chapter 2, verses, I think starting in verse 11, where he talks about the blessed hope. And then where he talks about the grace of God has appeared to all people, bringing salvation. We're going to concentrate on that. But it's very important we get the context and we understand and pay attention. What is immediately before? What is he talking about right before that? And what does he talk about right in the beginning of chapter 3, right after that? Very, very important. And you'll notice something, I think, if you pay close attention. All right, any questions before I pray and we get ready to worship our glorious God? All right, let's pray. Great God in heaven, we once again give you thanks for that salvation that you've given us in Christ, that we are truly saved from our sin, and that you not only justify us, but you sanctify us, and that ultimately you glorify us when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth, where we will worship you fully and properly, where we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, where we will see you as you are. And we thank you for that day wherein righteousness will dwell. Now we pray that you would meet us here as we worship you in the splendor of your holiness. Bless your preaching of your word this morning. Help us to sing, to build one another up in love and good works and perseverance. And increase our faith this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.